Our text today is Daniel 5. We'll read the first five verses to begin. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. Heavenly Father, we come to you, bowing before you, giving you all the praise and the glory and the honor that is due your name. And we ask now that you teach us from your word. Encourage us, convict us by your spirit. Mold us into the image of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. I would guess most of you are familiar with selfies. If you're not, it's when you take a phone and you turn it towards yourself to take a picture of yourself or a glorious backdrop of some wonderful hike that you went on to show off how athletic and full of nature you are, whatever you hikers do, you know, or with all your friends at the game, whatever. You take this selfie, right? Most people know what a selfie is, but I wonder if you know how actually dangerous it is to take a selfie. If you don't, I'm going to tell you. There was a study done from 2011 to 2017 that found there had been 259 deaths by selfie. 250. Now, this is not American deaths. This is global. Okay? This is a worldwide problem all across the globe. We're number 3 in selfie-related deaths. That's kind of hard to imagine. Really? Can you really? Really? But if you ever watch somebody take a selfie, you realize how unaware they are of their surroundings. They can become so lost in this picture, in themselves, and getting it just right with the right camera, the right picture, the right light, all of that. Become so selfish, self-focused in this picture. Now, this sermon is not about selfies. We're not going to start a campaign, save lives, no selfies. We're not doing that. Okay, that's not the point. But when I read this survey, I thought, oh, that's a good illustration, isn't it? That when we live a self-focused life, there's danger in that. When it comes to the scriptures, this is what the Bible calls pride. Being self-focused, all about me. And pride can manifest itself in many forms. There can be the arrogant form of pride that's kind of obvious to everybody. Look at me. Look how great I am. Talk a lot. Look, always kind of out there public. Look how wonderful I am. That's kind of the easy to spot pride. But sometimes pride and arrogance can be subtle. It can even present itself in a false humility where somebody could say, oh, woe is me. I have nothing to offer. I'm so bad. But the real heart goal is to get everybody to look at them, to make it all about them with this outward appearance. But no, I'm humble. Well, that has a core foundation of pride as well. The Lord is very serious about pride. This is what God says in his word. God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. He is in opposition to anyone who has pride. And if you can hear my voice, then we're all in the club. We all have this root sin of pride in our own hearts. And God is in opposition to that. We see from last week in Daniel chapter 4, this week in Daniel chapter 5, how God deals with pride in the leaders, the kings, the rulers of Babylon. Last week we saw Nebuchadnezzar in his pride, God humbled and humiliated him, made him to be a beast in the field, and then Nebuchadnezzar turned his eyes off of himself to the one true God and repented. This week in Daniel chapter 5, we're looking at Belshazzar and how God deals with him in his pride. So a little background, Belshazzar shows up here in chapter 5. If you do some history work, it's noted that he's the son of Nabonidus. And so he and his father are co-ruling together. They're in charge together. And for some reason, Nabonidus is out of the picture here. He's off on business. Something else is going on. And so Belshazzar is left alone to rule the kingdom in this moment. And Belshazzar decides to throw a party in his own honor. Dad's gone. All about me. Here we go. Now you'll notice in verse 2, the text says that Nebuchadnezzar, his father. Well, this was written in Aramaic. This is the portion of Daniel written in Aramaic. So it's written so a vast audience would be able to read it, understand it, hear it. What that means is more that Nebuchadnezzar was his predecessor or ancestor, not direct father. So that's the language. It could get a little bit confusing. But the point is that we'll find out Belshazzar knew Nebuchadnezzar, knew the history before him. It's important that in chapter 5, in verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar's brought in. He's brought in throughout chapter 5 because this situation is so related to what Belshazzar is doing, just like Nebuchadnezzar, ruling in pride and arrogance and how God deals with each of the rulers. So, Belshazzar throws this great party, lots of drinking before 1,000. Just picture it, 1,000. And he's standing before them drinking. It's all about him. It's this grand party. It's the party of the year, probably. And if he wants to take the party to the next level, and so he goes, oh, wait, I remember Nebuchadnezzar had these vessels that were taken from Israel in some temple. Bring those and let's drink out of those. That'll be great. And so he brings in the vessels from the temple and begins to drink from them. And if that wasn't bad enough, then these gold vessels, Belshazzar starts to praise and honor the false gods of gold and silver and bronze and wood. Belshazzar is messing with God's stuff. It's not a good idea. I remember hearing this story one time of I think it was a pastor who one morning went out of his house to get in his car and go meet somebody, and the car's gone. Car was stolen. And instead of getting upset or frustrated, he calmly and matter-of-factly said, uh-oh, somebody stole God's car. What great perspective, right? His thought was, no, this is not my car. This is God's car. And somebody stole his car. That's not good. And so here's Belshazzar, not just stolen vessels from God's temple, but now using them to get drunk and to worship false gods. These vessels were meant for honorable use, to worship and praise the one true God in the temple. And now they're being used for dishonorable purposes. You might say this could be the height of arrogance and pride. Really, I think Belshazzar is saying, I am greater than this God of Israel. Whoever he was, look, I'm even drinking out of his cups. He's nothing compared to me. You know what? God will not be mocked. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So Belshazzar is throwing this grand party, using God's vessels for dishonorable use, placing himself against God in pride. And so God decides to write Belshazzar a little note, starting in verse 5. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way. His knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in all the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. They're stumped. They're stumped. They don't know what to do. And the king is terrified, so terrified that he loses complete bodily control. He can't even stand up. His knees are knocking. He didn't know what the note from God said, but he knew it wasn't good. So here we are once again. A king of Babylon needs someone to interpret a message from God. And all the wise men of the kingdom are helpless. No help at all. So what's Belshazzar to do? He doesn't know what to do. Well, thankfully, someone does. Look in verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change." The queen heard what was going on. This is Belshazzar's mother. She heard what was happening. She's not in the party. And she comes in to say, "Calm down. I know what to do." She says in verse 11, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." It's good to have a wise mother, isn't it? Belshazzar's lost. He doesn't know what to do. He's terrified. And the queen mother comes in and says, "I know a man that can solve this problem. It's Daniel. It's Daniel who helped Nebuchadnezzar understand the dreams and the interpretations." So verse 12, Daniel is called in. This is the third time now the king of Babylon doesn't understand what God is telling him, and Daniel is summoned to interpret the message. Daniel's offered gifts of fine clothing, gold chains, if he interprets the message. But Daniel refuses them all because the messenger of God is not bought for his message. The messenger of God communicates the message for God's glory and God's purposes alone, not for his own gain. And so Daniel is brought in towards the end of the chapter, verse 28. He gives the interpretation. Look, starting in verse 25 through 28. "And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Simply put, Belshazzar, your sin is great. In your pride, you have placed yourself against the one true God, and now you are being judged for your sin, and your life and the kingdom of Babylon is going to be no more. Daniel's the one that has to tell the king, because of your sin, God is judging you and he's going to take your life and take away the entire kingdom. It's not a happy message to give, is it? What's amazing at this point is Daniel is, let's say, mature at this point in his life. He's 81 years old now. When we started Daniel, he was 15. And he was faithful because of God's greatness and sovereignty and trustworthiness. Now, he is 81. He has experienced much. And he continues to be faithful to God. Now, Daniel wasn't seemingly apparently right around during this that was happening. There's some suggestions that maybe he had stopped his official role in the kingdom He had kind of maybe semi-retired in the kingdom, stopped doing his different roles, or he was just working in another place within the kingdom. But whatever reason, the good thing about the kingdom of God is there's no such thing as retirement. We don't retire from the work of the kingdom of God. And Daniel, at 81, having been exiled so long ago, having lived in this foreign land for so long, he says, I'll do what God wants me to do. He knows God is the one who chooses the ministry we have. And God has said, Daniel, once again, you need to communicate the message that I have for Belshazzar. Help him understand. Daniel really is incredible. He really is an amazing man of faith with great character and courage in this foreign land. He lives this outstanding life of high character and integrity. He works really hard in the kingdom. He works for these kings who took over his people, took them into exile, and yet he shows up day after day after day doing the work of the kingdom, trusting God the whole time. He's a man of prayer. He prayed before his first interpretation. We'll see next week. He is a man of prayer, regardless of the circumstances. If you read through the book of Daniel, there's nothing really negative written about Daniel at all. Now, that's not because Daniel was sinless, but I think Daniel is portrayed in this light as an example to us, but as an example of the stark contrast between the kings of Babylon. That here's this man who is humble and faithful and consistent, and here are the kings of Babylon who are prideful and arrogant and all over the place. Daniel's life stands out in stark contrast in this foreign land. It makes me wonder in my own life, how does my life look compared to the world around me? Does my life look in stark contrast because of humility and character and integrity and diligence and faithfulness to God? Do I display the same sort of lifestyle and character that Daniel does? It's a great question to ask. He had a great reputation. And I think because he was able to give the interpretations from God, but also because he was a faithful, hardworking, diligent, honorable man. He is an example to look to. He is someone we could say, I should look to live like Daniel. Because God cares about our character. He cares about our righteousness. He cares about our holiness. And we should strive to live in the power of the Holy Spirit to have this kind of reputation in the world around us. However, I don't think it was Daniel's good character and his kindness and his integrity that had the ultimate effect on the foreign kingdom. The reason Daniel had an effect in this Babylonian kingdom is because Daniel was willing to open his mouth and say what needed to be said. He was willing to communicate the message that God had for the kings and the people. And it's in that move of Daniel that he had his influence. Just think, in chapter 1, he opened his mouth to ask, in faith, to not eat the food of the king. Chapter 2, there's this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. He doesn't know the answer. He calls on Daniel. Daniel prays, and then by faith, walks in and opens his mouth and communicates the message to Nebuchadnezzar. Just last week in chapter 4, same thing. Daniel comes in and opens his mouth and communicates the message that Nebuchadnezzar needs to hear. And here we are once again. Nobody knows what to do, and Daniel will be brought in to open his mouth and proclaim the message from God. Again, it makes me ask, how am I doing at opening my mouth to proclaim the message of the gospel? Am I quick to willing to share the good news of the gospel? I mean, we've talked about, we have the answers that people are looking for. The questions they're asking, we have the answers. I know the answers to the questions people ask. Not because I'm so smart, but because God has shown them to us. And my lifestyle can be influential and great and helpful. But I need to open my mouth to communicate the message of the gospel. This is where in my own life I see my pride and my self-focused life come to bear fruit, that keeps me from seeing the opportunities God puts in front of me. Even this week, when you know it, this week, I went and got my hair cut earlier this week, and as I'm getting my hair cut, captive audience, right? I'm there. I might as well have a conversation with the woman cutting my hair. And so we have a conversation. She reveals struggles that she's having in her life, hard decisions that have had major consequences in her life. And I'm trying to care for her and encourage her. And I realized a day or two later, I didn't even try to point her to the hope in Jesus. I was so focused on, let's get this thing over with because I've got other things to do. I mean, I could give a generous tip and that would be wonderful and important, but it won't save her. She needs to hear the good news of the gospel. Now, I praise God that I rest that He is in charge of her salvation, not me. Her salvation, her knowledge and faith in the Lord Jesus is not dependent on me. Just like Nebuchadnezzar's faith in the one true God was not dependent on Daniel. Just like Belshazzar's decision to repent or not is not based on Daniel. But God uses Daniel to communicate the message that those men needed to hear. Daniel doesn't worry about how they will respond. He is faithful to communicate a message of repentance and faith and humility before the one true God. And Daniel does this because he knows God is going to fulfill his promise. Chapter 2, God gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream with this great statue, but the stone is going to come. The fifth part, the fifth kingdom is going to come and destroy this statue. And I think Daniel knows here is the moment the head of the statue is about to be crushed. And so Daniel is seeing God at work and he can move forward and say, you know what, Belshazzar? You're proud and you're arrogant and you've put yourself against God and God is going to judge you. And what's amazing of Belshazzar should know this. Daniel reminds him in chapter of what happened in chapter 4. If you were to read later, 18 through 21, Daniel says, Belshazzar, you remember Nebuchadnezzar? Whose heart was filled with arrogance and pride. He lifted up his spirit hard against God. And you remember what God did, Belshazzar? God humbled him and humiliated him, make him like a beast in the field. Belshazzar, verse 22, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. Belshazzar knew the story of Nebuchadnezzar and refused to humble his heart. You know what? Knowledge does not always lead to holiness and righteousness and humility. Sometimes knowledge puffs up. Sometimes knowledge can lead us to deeper and more pervasive pride in our lives. I mean, perhaps Belshazzar, in his pride and arrogance, even though he knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he thought, well, it won't happen to me because I know better. Or it won't happen to me because I am better. Because I know how to really rule this kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get it. He wasn't smart enough. He didn't know enough. I know. Knowledge does not always lead to humility. Sin is so deceitful that it can convince us that the things we know make us better than others, even against God. You know what God is pleased with, though? Faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. Now, we want to grow in knowledge, but God loves faith. He loves that we trust Him in the things we don't know. When we're not sure how the situation is going to work, we trust Him and we move forward and we live lives of integrity and character and we communicate the good news of the gospel. And Daniel has that faith. He trusts God, and so he moves forward and tells Belshazzar the message that God takes sin very seriously. God takes sin very seriously. God hates sin. He opposes the proud. He will not just overlook sin. He will deal with sin in perfect justice. Again, I pause and I ask myself, so how am I viewing sin in my own life? Am I playing around with it like it's not that big a deal? Like it won't really cause me any problems? Or am I fleeing from my sin? Am I seeking ways to kill sin in my own life, especially pride against God? The scriptures tell us that sin is crouching at our door, seeking to destroy us. And so we must not be so proud that we too won't fall into deep sin. I mean, sometimes maybe we're looking at the Belshazzars in our life and thinking, aren't they so proud and arrogant? God should really get them. When in fact, I should be looking at my own heart and confessing the sin before God that I have. God is so serious against sin. He gives Belshazzar this message. Then what happens? Verse 30 and 31. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That very night, Belshazzar sins in pride against God. Immediately, God communicates the message to him in this handwriting on the wall. Daniel interprets for him what it means. And Belshazzar is judged for his sin that very night. You could easily ask, is God unjust in how he deals with Belshazzar? I mean, there's a little tension here if we think about last week in chapter 4 in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Nebuchadnezzar, seems like God gave him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and then he repented. But here, Belshazzar is told that he is putting himself up against God in arrogance and pride, and God immediately judges him and takes his life. We do not have a right to question God and how he works. He is perfect in all his ways. And what we should learn is that God will punish sin, especially pride that is an attempt to steal glory from God. Isaiah 42, verse 8, this is what God says. My glory I give to no other. God says, my glory I give to no other. I will not share my glory with anyone. Belshazzar wants to take all the glory, and God says, no, the glory is mine. And people will find their joy and satisfaction in giving me glory. And so God removes Belshazzar. God, in fulfillment of the dream given to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, takes out Babylon. Babylon is gone. We don't know when judgment will come, but judgment is coming. I mean, picture the scene. Again, Belshazzar getting drunk in this grand party with 1,000 people. It's the party of the year. But that night, his life is over. The world was before him. He was great in everyone's eyes. And now he's gone. You know, that means that the Medes and the Persians were really close. I mean, they're right there. They didn't just all of a sudden travel that far in one night. They're encroaching the kingdom and the palace. And Belshazzar is so convinced that he'll be fine. Instead of defending and coming with a plan of action, he throws a party. He's so lost in his sin and pride. Sin can do that. It can convince us that life really is all about us and our glory and our purposes. It can blind us to the reality of what's around us and the reality of the fact that our sin deserves judgment before God. Sin can convince us that we don't need to humble ourselves, that we really are great and we should be the center of attention. I mean, Belshazzar, it's amazing. Even after he gets the interpretation, what does he do? He rewards Daniel with the fine clothes and the gold and the third position in the kingdom. Why does he give Daniel the third position in the kingdom? I think because he thinks the kingdom will be here tomorrow. He's convinced, oh, Babylon will be here tomorrow. Daniel, you'll be third in charge. He didn't get the message. The message was clear, and yet his sin was so great, he said, nah, not going to happen. And he kept parting and put Daniel in charge of a kingdom that is about to be gone. He doesn't get it. He doesn't listen. His sin blinds him. It stops his ears. God is the author of salvation. God saved Nebuchadnezzar. He did not save Belshazzar. He used Daniel to proclaim the message to both. The difference, Nebuchadnezzar turned his eyes to the one true God. And Belshazzar kept his eyes focused on himself. So where are your eyes focused? Where are you looking? Are your eyes turned to yourself or to the Lord? If you have not turned your eyes to the Lord and trusted in Jesus, the Bible says that your sin means you are lost and dead, separated from God forever, without hope in your own ability to be saved. That judgment is coming against your sin. And we don't know when it will come. It could come tonight. God hates sin that much. But there's good news. There's a man, isn't there? There's a man who's not just a man, but he's man and God himself. And he has come to proclaim the message of salvation to all who will hear and obey and repent. In fact, this man has come not only to proclaim the message of the good news of the gospel, that there is salvation available, but he's come to pay the penalty for you, to take your sin upon himself so that you could, as you turn your eyes to Jesus, be saved and forgiven and not experience the judgment that Belshazzar did. So I would implore you, if you have not trusted in Christ, I would do everything I could to persuade you to take your eyes off yourself and turn them to Jesus and trust in his work on the cross for you, that he can pay for your sin, give you new life, forgive you, and allow you then to live for the glory of God, the only one who deserves all glory, honor, and praise. But if you've already trusted in Jesus, we should ask the same question of ourselves. Where are my eyes focused? Are they focused on me? Or are they focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Am I taking sin seriously or thinking I'm okay, I can overcome it? Am I playing games with the sin of pride? Am I masking my pride in some grand spiritual language that makes me look good, but really inside, I'm setting myself up as so great? The life of the believer is one of continual confession and repentance. We should be the men and women that admit our sin, our failure all the time and ask forgiveness because we know that we have it in Jesus. The pastor, William Still, asked the question, do you know that sinners are the only kind of men and women that Jesus can love? Sinners are the only kind of men and women that Jesus can love. And so we must not place ourselves in this self-righteous throne that we are so great and that we are exempt from falling deep into sin. Yes, Jesus has saved us. He has set us free from the law of sin and death. He's given us a new heart, is renewing our minds to think rightly and to live a humble life of good character and proclamation of the gospel. But we too need to fight to keep our eyes off of ourselves and turned to Jesus. We need to not be so focused and lost in ourselves, our own circumstances, our agenda, our plans, our passions, our money, our country, our on and on and on. We can so easily get lost and think, this is all about me. I'm so consumed by all of this and forget to look up to Jesus. He is our hope. He is our help. He is the one that can lead us. We spend time in the Word. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in community, all to help us keep our eyes on Jesus. Sin can deceive us to think that we really are great. Sin can deceive us to think that BCF is so great, that our education program is so great, that our community groups are so great. Sin can deceive us to think our nation is so great, our careers are so great, our homes and our families are so great. But there's only one who is great. There's only one who is great. And Daniel knew the one, God himself. Oh, that we would be a people that would not be so self-focused in our pride and our self-righteous, but we would understand that life is found in Jesus, and we would turn our eyes to him and trust him to use us for his glory and his purposes. Father, we thank you that you are the one who deserves all praise and honor and glory. Father, we thank you for the life of Daniel that we can look to imitate his good character, his faith. And yet, Father, you used him because he proclaimed your message in the kingdom of Babylon. Father, help us to understand the message from chapter 5, that you take sin, pride seriously. You will not give your glory to another. Father, protect us from trying to, in any way, steal glory from you and put it on ourselves. By your Spirit, Father, convict us of the ways we're playing with sin. We're not taking it seriously, knowing that it could devour us. Father, protect us by your Spirit. We thank you that no one can snatch us out of your hand, that you will give us the power to overcome sin. And Father, thank you that you allow us to communicate the good news of the gospel, that there is no other name by which people are saved than that of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes fixed on him. We pray it in his name. Amen.